Shall we pray together?
Father, we know that life comes whenever you speak. Lord, you spoke creation into being.
And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us new life, give us new direction, give us new love. Lord, we believe that you speak through the Bible, through scriptures. So, Lord, help us to reflect on what we've heard today. And Lord, help us to have a hunger and thirst for you, the living God. Lord, help us to be enlivened by your Spirit. And all this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In January 1955, Dr. Martin Luther King lived in a town called Montgomery in Alabama. And he was a minister there of one of the churches. And the churches had put together an association called the Montgomery Improvement Association. That was the name of the town, Montgomery. And the police force, which was sort of riddled with racism, was doing its best to try and harass anybody who was trying to improve things in terms of race relations in Montgomery. And one of the things that had happened was through this MIA, Improvement Association, was to try and combat segregation, color segregation on the buses and public transport. And so every chance the police got to try and harass any of the ministers or leaders who were on this MIA committee, they took it with both hands. And so in January 1955, as Martin Luther was passing through the town, he was driving at 30 miles an hour in a 25 zone. And so the police very happily pulled him over. And they didn't just fine him, they threw him in prison. And he was there for hours. Eventually he got out, I think in the middle of the night, and he got home and he was utterly exhausted. And as soon as he came through the door, they're obviously watching him. As soon as he came to the door, the phone rang, and he picked it up, and there was another death threat. It had a lot of death threats, and this death threat was basically just saying, "You're going to wish you never came to Montgomery." And he sat there at the kitchen table with his head in his hands, and he just felt fear rising within him, because he thought he was going to be killed. And he started to pray, because he felt fear rising up within him. And he writes about this moment of prayer, and he was saying, "Lord, I'm full of fear, and I'm doing my best down here. I think I'm doing the right thing, but I'm full of fear." And as he prayed, he sensed the presence of God, and he sensed the Lord saying to him something that he found unexpected. He sensed the Lord saying to him, "You've got to ask for that something that your daddy told you about," his own earthly father. "You've got to ask for that something." Now, bearing in mind the fact that Dr. Martin Luther King was an ordained clergyman and he had a doctorate in theology, and yet the Holy Spirit whispered to him, "You've got to ask for that something your daddy told you about." And as he sat there and prayed for that something his daddy had told him about, the Holy Spirit came and in a gentle power took away his fear. And he said, "All my uncertainty about staying in the MIA," because he was thinking of resigning, "was taken away." And he said, I felt in the presence of God that I could face absolutely anything." That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives power and gives fearlessness where it is lacking. But amazingly, as Martin Luther King's life shows. You can go through the Christian life, you could even be ordained, you can get a PhD in theology, but still the penny hasn't dropped that you need to constantly ask for the Holy Spirit in order to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives the power. He's the one who gives the love. In the Nicene Creed, a central creed of the church, we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The scriptures tell us that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, having been crucified, raised from the dead, was among his disciples for 40 days, ascended into heaven, and was seated at the right hand of the Father. He was entered into his glory, as the Bible says. In other words, the place of power and responsibility where he's interceding for us. In other words, if we want to know what is Jesus doing now today, the answer is he's at the right hand of the Father in the place of delegated power and responsibility from the Father, and he is pouring out the presence of heaven onto earth. That is what the scriptures say Jesus is doing now. He is pouring out the Holy Spirit. And so being at the right hand of the Father is not a passive thing. I remember seeing a talk one time which was about the finished work of Christ. And it was great because it was basically saying Christ's work of redemption is a finished work. And to illustrate the point, the preacher went over and he sat down in the congregation and just sat there, as if to say, my work here is done. And he said, that's what Jesus did. The finished work of the cross is about Jesus ascending into heaven, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and sitting down at the right hand of the Father. It was to illustrate the finished nature of Christ giving his life for us on the cross, of shedding his blood. It's only half the story. Because the impression that was being given in that sermon was Jesus had become utterly passive. He was no longer doing anything because his work was finished. But because his work is finished, because Christ is at the right hand of God, he is interceding for us. He is reigning and he is ruling and he is pouring out the Holy Spirit, and that's why Jesus came, and that's why he died, and that's why he was raised, and that's why we can say Jesus is Lord. And that's why the early church was so vibrant and so powerful, because they believed that Jesus was powerfully working his purpose out in the here and now because he was crucified, because he was raised, and because he stood at the right hand of God. So the Bible tells us about the wonderful glory of living in the harmonious presence of God. And Genesis chapter 1 and 2 tell us about that. And they tell us about the glory of enjoying the fullness of the presence of God and how that was then lost. Genesis 3 tells us about paradise lost and men and women being cast out from the presence of God and living a life which ends in death, and in which there was murder and suffering and all sorts of things. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis are all about what it looks like whenever human beings are cast out of the presence of God. And so human beings' lives get progressively shorter and shorter and shorter. And the writer of Genesis is showing us, what does it look like when you step away from the presence of God? What does it look like when Cain kills Abel and murder becomes rampant? What does it look like when men start to lord it over women and start to treat them as servants? The first 11 chapters of Genesis is very interesting reading. But the fact is, God wasn't finished with us. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God whispers to a nomad called Abraham, and he said, I am going to bless you. Because you're constantly looking for me, because you have this relationship with me, I am going to bless all the nations of the world through you. Abraham can't believe it. He's a wandering nomad. He has no children. He's an old man. And he wonders, how on earth is the Lord going to bless all the nations of the earth through him, who has no land and no children and very little influence? And yet, through Abraham going on a journey, the people of Israel comes into being, the descendants of Abraham. And all through the Old Testament, we see the ups and downs of what it looks like whenever God called a people, Israel, to be his own. And he chose them not because he wanted to have preferential treatment over with them against all the other nations of the world, but because, as he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless every nation on earth through you. That's the way God works. He chooses the most unlikely to do a work that shows his glory, and so those people will lay down their lives for him so that the nations of the world will be blessed. And we see how that roles for the people of Israel. They have a tabernacle, and in the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. And whenever it was finished, this is in Exodus chapter 40, the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then, or the tabernacle. And then when a temple was built years later and Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, records the fact the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple such that the priests could not enter. Such was the tangible presence of the living God that they just couldn't enter the temple of the Lord. And this has happened many, many times over the years throughout the history of the church, but we can read about it in the Old Testament and we can read about it in the New Testament. And the people of Israel were called to be like a jug of water with the living presence of God, that they would pour themselves out to quench the spiritual thirst of all the nations of the world. But what actually happened again and again was that they became not like a jug of water in God's hand. They became like a bucket of water that became stagnant. Because they wanted everything God had to give them, but they didn't want to give anything out. They wanted to receive. We're the Lord's people. Bless us. We're the chosen ones. They just didn't want to be used by God to bless other people. And so they became spiritually stagnant. They became spiritually proud. And so the Lord sent the Babylonians to conquer them. And it was brutal. And the people were brought into exile. And we know that psalm, if you're my age and you know that psalm of the song sung by Boney M on Top of the Pops back in the 1980s, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Heartbroken. And they're heartbroken because the temple has been destroyed and they understand this is where God dwells. This is where God lives among us. This is what makes us distinct and differentiates us from all the other people on earth, because God lives among us in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And the temple is destroyed. And the very nations they're meant to be going out and bringing life to come in and they slaughter the people of Israel. And so they're utterly heartbroken. They're utterly disillusioned. But into this hopelessness, the Lord speaks a word of hope to the prophet Ezekiel. And you can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 47. There's this vision of a new temple. And out of the temple flows this river of life. It's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's bringing life and healing to all the nations of the world. It's about the Spirit of God. And so the people of Israel, they pray for, they long for this vision, this prophecy to be fulfilled that Ezekiel has seen and written down. And so hundreds of years pass, and the Jews are still oppressed by foreign nations, and they're calling out, God, send the spiritual river. May your presence be among us again. You see, what happened in the years following Ezekiel was the people were allowed to return to their land again, and they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, but there's no account of the presence of God coming to dwell in his temple. And so for hundreds of years, the people know we're still oppressed because the temple is built, the bricks and mortar are there, but there's no sense of the presence of God. There's that, it's either a Hebrew or Greek word, Ichabod. The presence of the Lord has departed. And so it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, and John's Gospel in some ways is built around the feasts. And the first one we read about in John chapter 7, we had read today by Rachel, about Jesus, the Messiah, the one they've all been waiting for. The presence of God comes in as a man and he walks into the temple. And people aren't expecting it. And there are, it's estimated, over 100,000 pilgrims have come to Jerusalem for 8 days of worship and feasting, and for some people planning how to overthrow the Romans militarily. And water is the central theme of this festival. They give thanks for the water, for the harvest, for the year before, and the livestock. To look forward and ask for water from the Lord for the year ahead. To look back, the spiritual water they're praying for, like Moses striking the rock and water coming out. They're praying for the prophecy of Ezekiel to be fulfilled. And the priest goes, the high priest goes to the pool of Siloam and takes a golden pitcher and fills it up with water. He goes to the temple and he pours into the golden funnel in the side of the altar water. And the prayer is, the worship is, Lord, start this river. May this spark off the river flowing from the temple of God. And Jesus stands up in the middle of this 8-day festival, in the middle of Jerusalem, in front of the temple with hundreds of thousands of people. And what does he say? Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. Rivers of living water will flow from his heart, Jesus quotes. And then John explains, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. Jesus was saying, if you want the spiritual river in your life that brings joy and strength and creativity and wisdom and fullness and power and authority, then don't go to a building. Don't go to the temple, he says. Come to me. What a provocative statement for Jesus to make, shouting in front of tens of thousands of people who had come seeking the presence of God and praying for freedom for the people. Then later on in John's Gospel comes another festival, the one of Passover. And John 14 records the words of Jesus the night before he died. If you love me, obey my commandments. He says this to his disciples, his messengers. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And the next day, Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood. A Roman soldier came to check he was dead, drove a spear into his side. And what flowed out? Blood and water. The forgiveness of God. The life-giving power of God. John is saying, this is the moment when the river starts to flow. The blood of Jesus bringing forgiveness. The river of water, the river of life bringing life. And what happens in that moment? In the temple, the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And what does that mean? The Holy of Holies is thrown open. The dwelling place of God, and the Spirit of God moves out from the Holy of Holies into creation. That's why Jesus came, to release the Holy Spirit into the creation of God. And where does he go first? He raises the body of Jesus Christ from the tomb. The Holy Spirit, who conceived Jesus into the womb of Mary, goes to the tomb and he raises Jesus from the dead. And Jesus stands among his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you. My peace I give you. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The apostles were the first to receive. And then the third festival, the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, after praying, the Spirit is poured out. It's the harvest festival. The Lord wants a harvest. He pours out the Spirit of God on the harvest festival. The day of Pentecost comes and 120 are filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues of flames of fire and a sound like the rushing of a violent wind. And they pour it onto the streets and they go from being fearful to being bold, of being scared like Martin Luther King, to a place of saying, "I can face anything." And they pour it into the public square. And they start speaking in languages that everyone else can understand. And they proclaim the gospel and the goodness of God, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And they're saying, "Jesus Christ is Lord. God is good. New life has come. Get involved in it. Be baptized into it." Peter stands up and says, "If you want to be part of this, then be baptized in water and the Spirit. Be part of the new thing God is doing." So Jesus is in the place of authority and power at the right hand of God. And that's why he poured out his Spirit, as Joel said, on all flesh. All flesh that is willing to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God lives in you? We, the church, are the place where God dwells. The Spirit of God in Pentecost and afterwards has been poured out on us. And now we can be bearing much fruit. Where is the river flowing of Ezekiel chapter 47? In and through the Church of Jesus Christ today." We heard about it last week. We had the privilege of what does it look like to be bold enough to be like, I'm trying to pronounce his name, Eos, who willingly has his face and name put on a national campaign in the UK that will make it much more easy to identify him and to kill him. And yet he said, "I want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be made known." So he said, "Put my photograph on it and put my name on it." How does someone get that boldness and that courage? Only by the Spirit of God living in us. And that's what turned the world upside down. Those 120 people in the upper room as the Spirit came. And they turned the Roman Empire upside down. An empire that at that time no one could touch militarily. But by a peaceful revolution, 120 people in a very looked down part of the Roman Empire, of people who were poorly educated and had very little money, and the might of the Roman Empire was utterly transformed. Such that a number of hundred years, again, Emperor Augustine said, "We're all going to follow Jesus." That's what the Lord wants to do in and through us in this city, to bring new life to this city, to bring life to our families, our neighbors, children, parents, brothers, sisters, friends. To be bold enough to speak about Jesus. To be bold enough to pray for healing and see it happen. To be just like the early church. To be full of power and full of boldness. Over this next number of weeks, we're going to look at, well, how do we invite the Holy Spirit? How do we position our lives in such a way that the Spirit of God comes in increasing power into our lives? How do we live with the sheer joy and courage of that? The place to start is always with a relationship with the living God. Saying, Lord, I want what you have. I want forgiveness. I want a new start. I want to live a life that's not marked with defeat. I want to live a life that's marked with victory. And so we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, help me. Forgive me. Give me a new start. If you've never done that, I want to really encourage you to do it. And then get baptized. If you've never been baptized, then get confirmed. Or if you've done something in a similar church, then hallelujah, wonderful, you've already done that. But perhaps you're coming back to God after a while. And so we start with worship and prayer. And we ask the Lord to come and move in power in our lives. That's where the breakthrough comes. As we say, Lord, I want your way, not my way. And so that's why we as a church say, give your all. Live a life of worship. Invite the Holy Spirit to come. The Spirit of Jesus to be in charge. To say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then new fire comes. Fresh fire comes. Fresh river of life comes. And over the weeks ahead, we'll be talking about, well, what does that look like? And on our pathway on Saturday the 7th of March, we'll talk about how do I position my life to step into that? Our life groups are all about that, and Alpha as well. How do I be part of a community of people who, as well as me, are seeking out the presence of God? Lent's coming up soon. And so I just want to encourage us to think and pray over the weeks ahead about how can we position our lives in such a way that God would have more of us and we would have more of him. To live in the vitality and love of God. I was struck recently at the launch night of Alpha 10 days ago and watching the video, the first video that I hadn't seen in a long time. And one of the things that really challenged me was it said the average person in the UK will spend 5 years of their life watching television. And the video was made whenever social media was in its infancy. I don't want to come to the end of my life and think I spent 10 years of my life in front of a screen. The guy, Jimmy Monroe, who I was the assistant of up in Hollywood, used to say, if you want a fresh vision from God, then turn off the television. Worshipping, reading scripture, praying. Over the weeks ahead, we'll be talking a bit about, well, how do we invite the Lord in increasing power into our lives? Yes, it's through fellowship and through serving and through worship and through prayer and through sharing our faith. But the fact is, none of us will want to do this unless the Spirit of God stirs us up. And I don't want today to start a series where I list a whole pile of things that are going to pile up and you're thinking, how am I going to fit all these things into my life? And the answer is because there's things that as we draw close to the Lord, and the Lord says, come closer. Be filled with my love and my power. Come and be embraced by me. There'll be things the Lord will say for us to let go. Johnny and I were talking and praying beforehand, and I felt convicted by one of the things Johnny was talking to me about and praying to me about. And some of the shows I love to watch are like Vera and Foyle's War. They're old, but ultimately they're about death. And Johnny was challenging me. I felt convicted. He wasn't saying to me specifically, he was just saying generally, but I felt convicted. How much of my time do I spend watching programs which are about death and murder? And if I spend a couple of hours a day, which I often do, watching programs like that, and I spend less than an hour each day reading scripture and praying, what's going to shape me most? If we want more of God, and we want him to have more than us, let's go to him, let's go to the river, and say, Lord, help me have a fresh passion for you. Because the only thing that we will stick at are things that we truly want. And we will only truly want them if the Spirit of God is at work within us. Otherwise, it's just a pile of to-do lists. And none of us want that. Routines and habits are good, but they are nothing without the presence of the living God. And the Lord wants to bring new life to this city. So let's be part of all the Lord wants to do. And as we are a conduit, like a jug of water being poured out, we will discover a new love, a new life, a new joy, a new power, and a new vitality as the river of God runs in us and through us. Because God is a dynamic God. Shall we stand together? Lord, we thank you that the scriptures tell us that life comes as we give it away. So, Lord, we want to say today, Lord, give us a desire to trust you enough to give our lives to you. And, Lord, give us a fresh desire and a fresh heart. And Lord, may nothing feel like a heaviness or a weight. May all of it feel like a lightness by your Spirit. Lord, may nothing that I have said today be a heavy burden, but may it point the way to fullness of life. So Lord, give us a fresh desire, a fresh hunger and thirst for you, the living God. And Lord, pour out your Spirit afresh in us, that we may be blessings to our children, our spouses, our friends, our families, our communities, our workplace. Lord, we long to be more filled with love. And so, Lord, we look to you and pour out your love into our hearts afresh. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that we can do all of this because of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that your love for us is wider, longer, higher, and deeper than we could ever imagine. And so let's sing together, How Deep the Father's Love.